mean? That means that you are the pastor of that house. You are responsible for them. You're overall responsible for the leading, the teaching, the guiding, the discipline, the protection, all that. So we're going to start with dads. Now, I know if you watch a lot of sitcoms, one of my favorite sitcoms I haven't watched for a while is Everybody Loves Raymond. Huge, funny sitcom. I love it. But one thing I take exception with in that sitcom, Ray is always an idiot. Matter of fact, that's one of the taglines for Deborah to call Ray. Men, that is what the world is going to try to sell you, that you're an idiot, that you're incapable, that the woman should be in charge. But I'll tell you, that's not what God intended. Remember, we talked about biblical sexuality, biblical marriage. God created man, and he said that it was not good. A man needed a helper fit for him. So God brought Eve and created him out of Adam. But Adam was where God started. He was meant to be the keeper, the overseer. So as a biblical father, fathers, you should mirror the characteristics of God. The way that you lead your family should look like the way that God leads and protects and cares for us and supplies our needs and teaches us and guides us. Does that sound like a big responsibility? I'm looking back at my children, and I can't say I always did a great job at that. But our goal as dads is to be a mirror of God. So let's talk about four things. And again, this is not an exhaustive list of these things. But number one that I would like to point out to you fathers is that God accepts his children. If you're a dad, you need to accept your children for who they are. Now, I'm not saying accept sin. I'm not saying accept unrighteousness or things that are wrong, but I'm saying accept them as a person, as a creation of God the Father, as being made in his image. And maybe that means that your son doesn't like what you like. Maybe that means his interest lies elsewhere, but you still accept him because he is your son. If anybody should be unaccepting of me, it should be God the Father. Because I, at one point, was totally opposite of God the Father. I was rebellious to him. I went my own way. But when I received Christ, when I accepted him as my Savior, when I became a follower of Christ and admitted my sin, the Bible says that God accepted me. And there's no reason he should have. So, fathers, I want to encourage you, if we're going to be like our Heavenly Father, then we are going to accept our children. Our Romans chapter 8 says this, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Once you become a child of God, he will never turn his back on you. He will never say that you are unacceptable as a person. He may say, this thing that you did or thought or said, that's unacceptable, but I still love you. When we discipline our kids, fathers, we don't not love them anymore. We discipline out of love. Number two, another way that we can mirror God our Father as a father is God sets the example for us. Now, you probably know where I'm going here. The Bible says in multiple places, but starting in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, he says, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God am holy. So God doesn't just give you an idea of where he wants you to go. He sets the standard. He sets the bar. And he is not asking us to do anything that he is not himself. So dads, we need to set the example in our home. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God sets the example, and we are to imitate him. Dads, we need to set the tone. in our household. We need to set the example. I know I've used the illustration before about a thermostat versus a thermometer. What does a thermometer do? It reads the temperature in the room. It only reflects what's going on. Dad, you are not to be thermometers. You are to be the thermostat. You are to set the temperature in the room. And as a dad, you're supposed to set that godly example and say, this is what I expect, and this is what I am doing imperfectly myself. So please follow me as I follow Christ. We need to set the example. Number three, God loves us without limits. Regardless of how I behave, God shows me love. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were talking about God loving Israel even through judgment. God was getting ready to do some pretty harsh things to Israel in the book of Isaiah because they didn't do what he wanted them to do. He talked about having set them apart, having put them in a place of success, having building up a hedge of protection around them, set a watchtower in their midst, and he expected for them to produce fruit, and they did not. So because God loved them, and because he's holy, and because he is just, he brought judgment to them. So when we discipline our kids, it needs to be out of love. Love that has no limits. There's nothing that my child can do where I would say, I do not love you anymore. Because God is never going to say that to us. And lastly, number four. I'm hoping this is making things turn in your heads, Dad. Oh, let's go to 1 John 3, verse 1. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Now, your version might say lavished upon us. I kind of like that word better, lavished. Like when you lavish someone with gifts. That's how God loves us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. We should be blown away that God loves us. Fathers, our children maybe should sometimes be blown away that we love them. I just said this. I just did this. I acted this way. But I know in my heart that my Father still loves me. That's the relationship that we should have with our kids. Number four, a biblical father mirroring God's characteristics will discipline well. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, it says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, if you're like me, I do not enjoy conflict. There are some of you I know that don't mind a good fight. I don't like conflict, and I would almost rather do anything rather than to have conflict. But the Bible says if we're going to be a biblical father like God the Father is, then we need to be able to discipline and to do it well. What does it mean to discipline well? I think love is the ultimate motivation. We don't discipline because we are upset. We don't discipline out of anger or disappointment or even in our wrath. But we discipline ultimately because we want restoration and we want our children to exhibit Christ-like behavior. So we discipline well. Now Hebrews talks about fathers, earthly fathers who discipline us. It says, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, being God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So what is God's reason for disciplining? He wants us to be like him. When I discipline my children, when you discipline your boys and your girls, you should discipline for a purpose. And that purpose should not be anger, wrath, disappointment. It should be, I am trying to get you here. It should be a measured response. And can I say, there's nothing wrong with spanking. Nothing wrong at all. But you need more than one tool on your tool belt. I've never wore a tool belt. I bought one. It's in my garage in pristine condition. I've never used it. But it's in my garage ready for use. When I do put it on one day, there's going to be more than just a hammer on it. There's going to be a screwdriver. There's going to be pliers. There's going to be a tape measure. Parents, spanking is a great resource for a certain time. That's between you and your wife and the Lord, what that looks like. But there are other tools in discipline. Sometimes discipline looks like we're going to have a conversation. Unfortunately, here in a few minutes, we're going to be talking about church discipline. Not looking forward to that. But that starts with a conversation. Discipline can start there. It may end it up with a rod, but there are all kinds of steps in between. So I would encourage you, look at those tools. But we need to discipline because we want our sons, our daughters, to be like Jesus Christ. That's why God disciplines us. And then in verse 11, it says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." Now, have you ever heard your dad say, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you"? There's some truth to that. There really is. I remember talking to Heidi about the boy, like, "Okay, I've got to do this or I've got to do that," and I was not happy about it. Now, God, I'd like to know how his mind works. I think he would rather not discipline. I don't know. I'm going to find out one day. But he's definitely willing to because he wants us to be holy. So, parents, that discipline seems painful. And I'll tell you, children, it is for your parents, too. But it's definitely painful for you, child. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Okay, dads, you're done. We're going to take a short breath. Ladies, you're up. We'll be talking about mothers. So, mothers, we should, as a biblical mother, and I was thinking about this, I like how it plays out. If I'm wrong in my thinking, I expect you to come and tell me later. A biblical mother should mirror the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Let me kind of work that out for you. Number one, a biblical mother will fear the Lord. Now, a reminder, these is not an extensive list. These are four things that I want to present to you. Number one, a biblical mother will fear the Lord. The Bible talks about the fear of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 1 as the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end point, it's the beginning. Wisdom is not an advanced spiritual achievement, it is the beginning. So, ladies and mothers, your charm is going to fail, your beauty is going to fail, those things will pass away, but you can have spiritual wisdom that will be profitable for every area of life. Proverbs 31 says this, "Her children will rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." Now, this is her husband talking about his wife, about the mother of his children. And it says, "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Women, we should fear the Lord. And when we say fear the Lord, we are not just talking about this deep fear that is in us, that we are cringing away from the Lord. We are talking about a respect and a love and an honor that causes us to do the thing that he asked us to do. That is fearing the Lord. So number two, ways that we can mirror Jesus Christ is we need to submit willingly. Now, we see this in Christ's life perfectly. We know that he did not come to speak his own words. He did not come on his own authority. He did whatever God the Father told him to do. Does that mean that he was less than God the Father? Absolutely not. If you are a Christian mother today, working with a husband and working with children, you are no less than your husband. You have a different responsibility, and your responsibility is to submit to God, number one, to the way he does things, to the way he operates, to what he commands you to do, and then also to the leading of your husband. And we see some of this in Luke chapter 1. This is Mary talking to the angels when she was told about Jesus Christ being born. And she had heard something that she had never heard of before. She was going to conceive and have a son, and she was a virgin. Her mind probably blew. But she submitted to the word of the Lord.
And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Can you imagine what was running through her mind as the words were coming out of her mouth? That's a big step. That she would willingly allow herself to be used by the Lord in a way that she didn't even think was possible. And I will tell you, mothers, if you are led by the Lord, He will do amazing things through your life, through your submission, through your fearing the Lord. Number three, a biblical, I think I have father here, and that's an accident. A biblical father or mother who fears the Lord or fears Jesus Christ will speak with wisdom. Proverbs 31:26 says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." So I think we see two different things defined here. Number one, we see that a godly mother mouth is full of wisdom and faithful instructions. She will be teaching her children about the Lord. She will be teaching them about life and how to respond. She will have faithful instruction to them. But her tongue will also be kind. Kindness is on her tongue. Her words are going to build up rather than tear down. Again, we're mirroring Jesus Christ, ladies. Think about how Jesus interacted with people. He never tore them down. The only people He ever went after were the hypocrites. And again, His motive was not, "I'm going to put you in your place. I want you to be better. I want you to be what you say you are, a spiritual leader of the Jews." So a godly mother is going to have her mouth full of wisdom and teaching, and her tongue will be kind. I think a wise mother will understand that kind words spoken and kind, truthful words spoken to a child's life becomes the same words they use about themselves. That's kind of deep. What I hear from my mom and from my dad at an early age kind of affects who I am down the road. So, mother, when you're teaching, when you are sharing your wisdom, it should be done in kindness. And lastly, number four, a biblical mother who mirrors Jesus Christ will pray fervently or pray passionately, not only for her children, but for her entire household. And we see that in 1 Samuel with Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And she is talking about Samuel and says, "Here, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." So not only does she show that faithful and passionate prayer is a benefit, but she also expresses her desire to tell God, to tell Eli that Samuel is not mine. Samuel is a gift. And I'll tell you, moms, I know this is hard. Our children are not ours. They have been lent to us by the Lord. They are ultimately under His control, under His sovereignty. And they are better under His care than ours. Children, didn't think I was coming for you, did you? Children, what does a biblical child look like? Again, I kind of flesh this out. If you have a different opinion, let me know. A biblical child is going to be or have the characteristic of a disciple. What does that mean? That means that they are learning. We don't expect, or we should not expect, our kids to have it all figured out. To be perfect little mini-me's. They are a disciple. They are learning and growing. Do you remember the disciples ever messing up in the scriptures? Jesus always brought them back to center. He always had patience with them. He always loved them. So when we deal with our children, parents, we need to remember that they are God's disciple. They are our disciple. So children, what should we be doing if we are godly children? Number one is we need to learn humility towards God and other people. Humility is not always valued in the world. Matter of fact, it rarely is. And when you see it, it's typically false humility. But having a humble spirit is just like Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2. Humility strengthens our relationships with others and with God. If you listen to a lot of children today, you will hear a lot of I's and me's. Matter of fact, I have a boss at work. If you write him an email, he hates it when you put in I or me. It's kind of almost impossible never to do, but I understand the line of thinking. He wants our thought process to be about the team, about the ministry, and not about what's in it for me. So, children, we need, if we're going to be disciples, we need to be humble. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And we see that repeated again in James chapter 4, that he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Number two, what's another thing that I can do as a biblical child wanting to be a disciple is I need to learn honesty. This honesty has a way of creeping into your life, and it's hard to get out. I'll tell you, when I was a young boy, I was a good liar. Not proud of that, but I was. It took me a long time as an adult to undo all those things that I learned how to do as a child. And I think that's a good life lesson in almost every area of our life. Children, you should not wait to be an adult to get things figured out. Start working on them now. Start pounding up with a hammer on the rock now. Have you ever seen the old prison movies where they're part of a chain gang and they go out with a sledgehammer and they just hit rocks? Well, they got to do that a long time before they can get those down to workable sizes. And I would say, children, don't wait till you're 21 or 25 or married or have children or have grandchildren to start figuring things out. You can do that right now. You have great assets to you. You have your mom and dad. You have your pastor. You have the Word of God that you can read yourself. You don't have to wait for mom and dad to read it to you. You need to have your own relationship right now with Jesus Christ. But one of those things that we need to do is learn honesty. Number three, children, we need to learn self-control. Forgot this verse, Psalms 101, verse 7. "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." We should also learn self-control. Now, self-control is the ability to regulate ourselves. Now, kids, we've heard about the old man and the new man. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a new creation in your heart. You're a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That means that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the teaching and preaching from the Word will help you to start to regulate yourself, or self-discipline. I know that's one of your favorite words, kids, self-discipline. But what I've learned, if I don't discipline myself, what will happen? Someone else will. Josh, if I don't discipline myself, my dad might. And if I get past dad, God's going to see it. So I've got to learn to discipline myself. I need to learn self-control. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, it says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city." Now, this is talking about anger, one area that we all need self-control, but there are so many others. How many times do we go to the store and we hear some kid having a complete, utter meltdown because they didn't get A, B, and C? Well, parents, we can start helping our kids develop that by not giving them A, B, and C. Now, there are times when we should give good gifts to our kids, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we can help self-discipline by starting to say no, because if you're not aware, there are times when the Bible says no. There are times when the Bible says, you should not do this. Don't do it. It's an abomination. It is against God's law. What's it going to be like when a kid has never heard no before? I don't think we had that problem in our church.
I don't hear any kids rambling around or crying or screaming or have meltdowns. Lastly, what should a biblical child look like? Because they should be learning to trust God. So what does that mean? That means, children, you need to start developing your own relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be in the Word yourself. You need to be asking questions yourself, not just doing whatever mom and dad says. There's good in that. If they are good, godly parents, they are teaching you some wonderful things. But eventually, you're going to turn 18. You're going to turn 21. If you're homeschooled, you might turn 40 and move out of mom and dad's house. There's no one out here like that, but I know some. And eventually, you're going to have to be your own man or woman. It's going to be hard if you don't have a relationship with Christ on your own, separate from your mom and dad. And that's something I was not good at as a child. I think I started that journey more intensely when I was in college. But I wish I would have started earlier than that. I needed to pursue God earlier than what I did. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 says, Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And for the sake of time, we won't go there, but Matthew chapter 6 talks about God caring for us and providing for us for all our needs so I can put my trust in him. Parents, we can start training our children right now how to trust God. Maybe we pray for so-and-so who is sick. And when they get well, we thank the Lord for bringing them back to health. Maybe we pray for the things that we may as adults think are insignificant, but for a child, they're huge. So we start teaching them those spiritual disciplines right now so they can begin trusting the Lord. So when their problems get bigger, their faith is bigger as well. Grandparents, I am now almost a grandparent. I am a grandparent. Kenny and Lily. See, your pastor's getting old. Kenny and Lily are pregnant. They're due in February. The Bible has something to say to grandparents, too. What does a biblical grandparent look like? I think a biblical grandparent will mirror the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. A grandparent can be a huge aid to that family. Could be a helper, not only to the grandkids. They can speak truth into the grandchildren's life. They can love them. They can support them. But if you're a grandparent, I hope that your role has changed with your children. You are no longer the ultimate authority. If you have a daughter, that ultimate authority is the Lord through her husband. If your child is a son, that ultimate authority is the Lord. So what is your role as a grandparent? Is to support them in any way that they need. To pray for them, to come alongside when they're having a hard time. I remember one time years ago with my oldest son. He wasn't very old. He was like 8 years old. But for me, this was like crisis time because I told him to do something and he's not doing it. Dad, what do I do? My dad came over and talked to his grandson. Loved on him. Said, you know, why are you doing these things? Why are you not obeying? And really helped the situation. But parents, your role as a grandparent changes. You're there to be a supporter and a helper. I'm going to look at three things for grandparents. Number one is we have an opportunity to share our faith. To share our faith not only with our grandkids, but again, to reaffirm that faith with our children. Yes, son, or yeah, daughter, I know you're going through a hard time right now, but here's some scripture that will help. This is what I've done in the past. This is how God was faithful for me back then. You can come alongside your kids. You can share that legacy of faith. And what grandkid doesn't like to hear a story? If you are a Christian man or woman, I bet you have stories in your life where God came through for you, that God helped you, that God gave you truth, that God gave you exactly what you needed. We can share those stories to our grandkids of how God was faithful to us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see an example of this. It says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, talking to Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Where does Timothy's faith start? It started with his grandmother and his mother, teaching him about God, leaving faith, leaving a legacy in Timothy's life. Grandparents, we have a great opportunity to do all the things we want, to love them, to spoil them, to play with them. But as we do those things, we can share God with them as well. What a legacy we can live, whether we have money or if we don't. If we leave them a legacy of faith, they have something tangible that they can take from us. Number two, what's something else that we can do is we can offer guidance, we can offer mentorship. Again, not only to our grandchildren, but also to our children. Now, I would caution you parents to be discerning, especially when you offer assistance to your children. When you offer guidance to your children, make sure it's going to be well received. Sometimes it may be good just to keep your mouth shut. Let them learn. I remember Heidi telling me about one of my children. Let them learn from their mistakes. My job, I thought, was to keep them from making mistakes, which I wanted to do, but I think it was far more helpful to let them make a mistake or a sin and let them deal with those consequences. Sometimes we can pray for our children. As they parent their family, they will make a misstep or two. And we don't always have to be right there and say, look what you did. You did it wrong. I would have done this and you did that. Sometimes the best thing we can do is not say anything and pray. But there will be times, I believe, if you have a good relationship with your kids, that you will be able to speak truth into their lives. We can offer guidance and mentorship. Titus chapter 2 says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith and love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Psalm 37, the mouths of righteousness utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip. And lastly, grandparents, a way that we can mirror some of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit and be a biblical grandparent is we can share our time with them. When we're a grandparent, it shouldn't all be about ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus wasn't about himself. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves, that each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Grandparents, we're probably at a time in our life where we can start taking a breath. Because when you're in the foxholes, when you're raising the kids, doing all the stuff, the chores, the homework, the discipline, the fun time, the hard times, you're scattered. You're putting out fires everywhere, it seems like. But as a grandparent, you can take a healthy step back and look, how can I invest myself in my child's life right now? How can I give to my grandkids right now? Proverbs chapter 3 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. See, grandparents, we can be at a wonderful time in our life when we can start acting rather than reacting. I think as parents, a lot of times, I felt like I was reacting instead of acting. I think that's a benefit as a grandparent. So, I have a whole other sermon. We're going to do part two. I'm not going to make you sit through another one. But next time we speak together, it'll be 3 weeks from today. We're going to be talking about some decisions that we should make as a family. And we're going to look at the life of Joshua. Matter of fact, I think we'll read that passage. Joshua is at the end of his life. He was faithful to God throughout his life, but at the end of his life, he was setting down what he believed was important, what he wanted to pass on to his family, to his country, to his nation before he passed away. We're going to read that together. I'm going to let that ruminate with you for a couple weeks, and then we'll come back to it and talk about decisions that we can make as a family. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 27. And it says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness.
Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." That's almost ironic. We'll hit that next time. "For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out peoples before us, all the peoples, and the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself, and you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And he said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. It's like Joshua knew what was coming. This is what God wants you to do. He was good to you. He rescued you from Egypt. He brought you safely here. He's given you every good thing. Serve the Lord. But if you don't, if you choose to serve something else, this is coming for you. So, in a couple of weeks, we will be talking about decisions that we make as a family. Decisions that will help us to serve the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for Joshua. We thank you for the advice that your word has for parents and for children and for mothers and grandparents and all these things. Lord, I pray that we would choose today. Who do we serve? Do we serve our wife? Do we serve our husband? Do we serve ourselves? Do we serve our grandparents? Do we serve our children? I pray that we deny all those things, that we choose to serve the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen, Lord, every father and mother and child and grandparent here today. Lord, help them to be exactly what you would have them to be. Help them to be like your son. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
In closing, we'll sing hymn number 233, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." Stand with me if you would.
Jesus, keep me near the cross.